Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Romans 12, verse 10. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Colossians 3, verse 13. Live in harmony with one another. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Encourage one another daily. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 16, 20. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Love one another. John 13, verse 14. Love one another. Romans 13, verse 18. Love one another. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Love one another. 2 John, verse 5. Did you know that in the New Testament there are 59 commands in which Christians are called to do something to or for one another? I've just quoted a mere 10 of these commands that people have referred to as the one another commands. Now, the presence of nearly 60 one another commands in Scripture has a very specific purpose. And the purpose is this, is to point out to us an absolutely essential truth of the Christian faith, and that is this, that a living, growing faith requires community. That is, we must live in relationship with one another. We must live in life for one another. The New Testament, in fact, the entire Bible, knows nothing of a spirituality in which each person kind of follows their own path, has this own little Jesus and me relationship, if you will. Rather, the idea in Scripture, the understanding of biblical faith, is that faith is lived in community. Faith is lived in relationship with one another. Now, this biblical emphasis on the importance of living our lives with and for one another is going to be our focus for the next 6 weeks, including this morning. And my purpose for choosing to talk about these one another commands at this point in time is twofold. First of all, having just celebrated Jesus' resurrection last week, Sunday, we turn our eyes, along with the church calendar, towards Jesus' ascension into heaven. He ascends to the right hand of the Father, where he has all authority and power, and from where he sends his Holy Spirit to us. It is the Holy Spirit being poured out because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and in the empty tomb. It's because of that that we are bound together in one family, into one body, as Scripture calls us. And it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to live in relationship with one another and relationship with God. And so this series serves, if you will, as kind of a prelude, if you will, to Pentecost, as our looking forward to that arrival of the Spirit and the recognition of the power that we have in the Holy Spirit to live as God would have us to. My second reason for choosing to focus on the one another commands is that in my nearly 30 years in the ministry, I have learned one truth about the church. Whether it be this particular gathering known as Family of Faith or any of the other churches I've served or I've been a part of, the truth is that when you get down to it and you talk to people about the church themselves, most of us will say this about the church, that while we find the church to be a friendly place, very few of us feel that we have friends here. Friends with whom we can be open and honest. Friends with whom we can not only laugh but cry. Friends with whom we can trust to love us warts and all. And as a pastor, this sense of friendlessness is a great concern to me because of the fact that Christian friends are so terribly important in our building up of the faith, in our growing in Christ-likeness. It's through living with and for one another that our Christian faith grows. It is in community that we become the kind of people that Christ would have us to be. That's why the New Testament has such a great focus on one another and one another commands. Now, I'm fully prepared to acknowledge that not everyone has this sense of friendlessness in the church. Some of you are living now in joyful, face-to-face, one-another relationships, and I praise and I thank God for that. But my experience, as I said, over the years, is that when I get an opportunity to talk with people one-on-one, or when we've done surveys in the past of a church and people are honest in their answers, many of us will say that we have this sense of loneliness, this sense of isolation, this sense of friendlessness. Now, this feeling is not something that we should or can ignore. As a matter of fact, if there's ever a time for us to turn our hearts toward each other according to these commands that we have received, it's now, because as Scripture says, today is the day that we live out the commands. We don't wait till tomorrow to say, well, maybe I'll do it then, but today is the day that we are called to respond to this call to live with and for one another. Now, in saying these things, I'm not implying that family of faith isn't a loving, building, upbuilding community. Nor am I saying that it hasn't been in the past. God is working in us and through us in powerful and in mighty ways. But I do believe that as human beings, we have a tendency to forget to be for each other. As a community, we have a tendency to allow our difficulties, whether they are difficulties in our individual lives or difficulties that arise because we live in relationship here in the church, we have a tendency to allow those difficulties to separate us one from another. And so we need to be reoriented toward each other. We need to be about building each other up. We need to be about loving each other. And so that's the reason we're going to set out on this series of messages this morning. Now, in doing so, there's no more appropriate place for us to begin our series on one another commands by talking about love one another. Did you know that of the 59 one another commands found in Scripture, 21 are the call to love one another? Now, that ought to get your attention. That ought to get our attention to say, number one, this is very important for us to live in love, in relationship with each other. And remember, scripturally speaking, love is not a noun, it's a verb. It's not something you feel or something you have, it's something you do. So love is a verb, and we are called to love. But I think the 21 love one another commands also reminds us that it's really difficult. This is not an easy thing to do, to love each other, especially as Scripture calls us to. I don't want to talk about this command to love one another. We're going to start by talking about the character of the body. Talk about this body. Paul introduces us in our text for this morning to the image of the people of God as a body. Just as each of us has a body with many members, he says, so the church, so the body of Jesus Christ, is a gathering of many people, but who form one unit, who form one body. And then Paul, in talking in light of that idea, says to us in our text for this morning, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, a simple statement, right? But there's a lot of power here. The word that Paul uses for brotherly love is the word Philadelphia. I always find it interesting that the city in our nation that seems to be the least loving is called the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. But Philadelphia means brotherly love. But the word is not, as at least it's used in Scripture, does not just talk about this relationship between myself and you. Saw my brothers here when I was installed, my brother Ron and my brother Jim, and brotherly love, which needs a little work, or at least did when we were growing up. We're much better now than we used to be. But it's not just talking about that relationship to each other, that relationship of blood, that relationship of family. Rather, when that phrase Philadelphia, when that phrase brotherly love is used in Scripture, it is always used with this thought in mind, that it is in Christ, through God's amazing grace, through His incredible love and care for us, that we have become members of God's family. We became members of this family not because we thought it was a really good idea. We kind of looked around and we said, hey, now there's a group that I want to join and I want to be a part of. Rather, God, by His incredible grace, through Jesus Christ, chose us to be members of His family. God has selected us and called us to be members of His family. And then I want you to listen to these words from Romans 12, verse 5. You heard the reading for this morning, and I want you to hear these again. Paul says this. He says, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. It's a pretty powerful statement. We're not just next to each other. We're not just walking alongside of one another. We belong to each other, Paul says. You see, in God's choice of us to enter into his family, we receive forgiveness of sins. We receive hope in heaven someday. We receive freedom and joy. But we also, when God chooses us to be a part of his family, we also receive an obligation. And the obligation is to one another. We belong to each other. By his choice, God binds us to one another. By his Spirit, who creates this family of God, I mean, Jesus Christ dies that we might be brought together with God. He's raised from the dead to conquer sin and death. He ascends into heaven to become Lord over all. And then he sends his Holy Spirit, who works in our lives, to take all of these different people, all of these individuals, and to bind them together in a body. By the power of the Spirit, God knits us into one in such a way that anything that affects you affects me. And if we are so bound together, if we are so intimately bound to one another, like parts of the body, like this past week, not this past Thursday, but the Thursday before, I was putting together a metal shelf down in our basement, and I whacked my finger, and I cut a big chunk off of it. How do you think the rest of my body felt? I mean, my wife came running because she thought, like, maybe the end times had come because of the sound I made. My dogs went and hid in the corners because that's the voice I use when I'm angry at them. I mean, the whole body was involved, right? I mean, this is my finger. This is my little tiny finger. But my whole body is involved in this situation. Love, then, is not an option. It's a requirement. If we are bound that closely to each other, love is a requirement. I think too often we have this American idea that we have options. We love our options, don't we? It's gotten to the point where it's so ridiculous you can't even go to the grocery store and find one can of something because there's like 900 different varieties. We love our options. We love our choices. And we think we have a choice. That I can be involved in your life or I can choose not to be involved in your life. Guess what? If we're brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't have a choice. What affects you affects me. When I turn my back on you, I turn my back on myself. Life isn't found, and this is one of the things that we have to keep reminding ourselves. Life is not found out there in the pursuit of all of our passions and our pleasures. Life is found in here. Not in this building, but in this body, in this relationship of people of Christ to one another. As we care for each other, as we serve each other, as we laugh together, and as we cry together, that's life. We tend to think that if we can avoid other people's complications, the difficulties of the people in the church around us, that's going to be the best way to go. But we're wrong. When I shut my heart off to your pain, when I turn away from you, I turn away from God himself. You see, God has designed community, this community of faith, this community of believers, in such a way that it is only when we abandon ourselves to one another in love, it is only when we give ourselves over to each other in love that we see God. I have been fascinated for years by the words of 1 John 4, verse 12. Listen to what John writes. He says, no one has ever seen God, but, it's an important but, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You know what John's saying? You can't see God, not with your physical eyes, but when we love each other, we see God in one another. That's what he's saying. God is made known as we love and care for one another. So the question that's belabored there is, if in your church, certainly not this church, if in your church you're feeling that God is not present, my question is, where's the love? Are we loving each other? Are we serving each other? Are we bearing one another's burdens? I could go down a list of 65 questions for you, or 60 questions if you'd like. Now, this idea of abandoning ourselves to one another, giving ourselves to one another in love, I'm sure has some of you saying, nope, been down that road. I've given and I've given and I've given, and all I've got is a bleeding heart for the process. I've tried this whole one another thing, and all I've ended up with is pain. Well, that leads me to the second thing that I want to talk about this morning, and that is the challenge of the body. The challenge of the body, simply put, is this, is that the challenge is to take the risk to love one another. That's the challenge of the body of Christ, to step out in love, to take the risk, to realize that love is a risk. Paul calls us in Romans 12, verse 10, to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, that word devoted, we spent a little time talking about when we talked about what it means for us to be the family of faith back in January. Hopefully you recall some of that anyway. But we talked about that word devoted as we looked at the story of Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following, where the early Christians were devoted to one another, they devoted themselves to the apostles' preaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves. The word is proskartareo. Proskartareo. I won't make you try to say it again. We said it back in January. But proskartareo. And the word literally means to be committed to something, to be involved in something, to hold fast. It even has an element of stubbornness to it. And so as proskartareo is used here, as we are called here to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, the image is of a person who determines to reach out in love. A person who is committed to caring for those who are around them. It's an image of a person who's willing to take the risk to love someone else. This is exactly the kind of risk God is looking for from his people, because this is exactly the kind of risk that God took. You see, we so very easily quote a text like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life." John 3:16. I want you to think about it. What does it take for God to love the world? Knowing that in the Gospel of John, the world is those who are opposed to God, those who hate God, those who have no use for God. God so loved the world, God lays it all on the line for a group of people that there are no guarantees for. God knew when he sent his son to die that I would ignore him. God knew that when he poured out his heart to me, showing me the way to life, that I would disobey him. God knew that when he told me he loves me, I would take that gift of love and I would stomp it into the dirt. God knew all of this and he loved me anyway. And don't believe for a moment that I don't abuse God's love every day. Every day. It isn't by accident, and there's a reason I wanted us to start reading this morning at verse 1 of chapter 12. It isn't by accident that the call to love one another, to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, comes in a chapter that begins this way. Therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Love is about sacrifice. It always is. If you're a parent and you love your children, you're going to sacrifice a lot for them. If you're a spouse and you love your partner, you're going to sacrifice a lot for them. Love involves sacrifice. It involves giving of ourselves for another person. It certainly was that way for God. How can we think that it won't be that way for us? God took the risk in offering his love, and he calls us to do the same. But here's the cool thing. Here's the cool thing is that you might risk loving another person, and it may or may not work out, but you can't lose God's love. You're always loved. Somebody else might reject you, but God never will. So that's the basis from which we can love other people. And the thing is this, is that if we commit ourselves, if all of us here this morning commit ourselves to loving each other and to being loved by each other, sometimes it's almost as hard to be loved by someone as it is to love someone. To be vulnerable, to allow somebody to know what's going on in my heart and my life is almost as difficult as loving someone. If we allow ourselves to care, but also to be cared for, we will experience the love of God here at a level that we've never known before. The challenge is to take the risk. And that risk can be as simple as inviting someone or a family over to your house for dinner to really get to know them. The challenge can be as simple as after church, not spending time in your usual group, your usual circle of people, but going finding someone that you don't usually talk to, or even sticking around to talk for a while. That's love, a relationship with each other. Many of us have had close relationships, friendships with people that have been severed, sometimes painfully, and it's not easy for us to get past that pain that we've experienced in the before. But I want you to understand this, that there are many people in this fellowship who are looking for a friend just like you. They're looking for someone to share their life with. Being a true friend, however, involves risk. It involves opening up. It involves being vulnerable. It involves being as willing to be helped as to help. In fact, in the message, Eugene Peterson puts our text for this morning this way. He says, "Be good friends who love deeply." I like that. Be good friends who love deeply. And here's the thing about loving one another. It seems like such a small thing. It seems like something that's not terribly important. But here's the thing about loving one another. It has the power to transform the church. A number of years ago now, there was a huge research project done, of churches in 32 countries. 42 million responses were given for the purpose of learning what makes a church a church. What's the best thing about, what makes the best churches the best churches? Christian Swartz, he put together these, he did a summary of it, really, in a book called Natural Church Development. And what Christian Swartz and those who worked with him came down to was eight quality characteristics that churches that are growing, churches that have power and strength behind them, eight quality characteristics. I'm not going to name them all for you, but one of those quality characteristics was loving relationships. And listen to what Christian Swartz writes. He says, "Our research indicates that there is a highly significant relationship between the ability of a church to demonstrate love and its long-term growth potential. Growing churches possess, on average, a measurably higher love quotient than stagnant or declining ones." He goes on, "Unfeigned, practical love has a divinely generated magnetic power far more effective than evangelistic programs. People do not want to hear us talk about love. They want to experience how Christian love really works." You know what he's talking about? John 12, 35. "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have a great evangelistic program, if you give a lot of money, if you show up to church twice on a Sunday. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." I ran across a staggering statistic. I think I shared it with you before, a few weeks ago, that 80 to 85% of the churches in the United States are in plateau or are declining. And of that 15% or so that remain, about only 4% are actually growing by evangelistic growth. Now, part of that makes me want to say, well, what kind of programs can we put in place? But I wonder if that isn't an indictment against the church as a whole and the Christian in the United States of America, not just the Christian Reformed Church, in the United States of America, that we don't love each other. If we really love each other, Jesus says, all the world's going to know. And they're going to beat a pathway to your door. But we get involved in arguing about carpet, songs, who does what, who treads on whose territory, who said what about whom. We don't love each other. I've often said to people, have all the evangelistic programs you want. I don't know if I'd want to invite people into the church the way we don't care for each other. I mean, a new believer invited into a place where people don't love each other, what's the point? By this all men will know that you love each other, that you are my disciples, excuse me, if you love each other. There is power. There is spirit and spirit-present power in friendship in Jesus Christ, in love in Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter, however, is that friendship takes work. It's a risk. And the question this morning is this: are you willing to do the hard work of friendship? Are you willing to take the risk to love each other? Again, this is what God did. This is what we are called to do. I want to challenge you to do something today. And this is just a very small piece of what it means to love each other. So don't see this as the be-all and end-all of loving one another. Because love, when we read about it in Scripture, there are so many aspects to love. You know, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, serving each other. There's a whole lot of things. I want to give you one simple little challenge, and that is this. Invite someone over to your house. Someone that you haven't had an opportunity to have a relationship with before. Or be willing to accept that invitation. Either one. And get to know each other. Talk about your life. Maybe ask the question, how can I pray for you? And if you can't do that, or that's not possible for you to do that, then I want to give you this challenge. Spend some time this week, maybe right after church this morning, but spend some time this week talking to someone in this fellowship that you don't usually talk to. Step outside of your usual circle and have a conversation. Again, maybe not talking about the Mariners, whether they're going to be any good this year, or how nice the weather is. Those are good things to start talking about, but then to say, how you doing? Years ago, I was taught by someone that one of the best things that you can do to that wonderful word, to that wonderful question, how you doing, is to add the word really, and then stop. I mean, how many of us, and I've been guilty of this as much as anybody because pastors are part politician, okay? But how many of you had somebody do this to you? Marv, how you doing? What does that show you? Doesn't really care. I want to know. Please don't tell me. I want to look nice, but I don't want to be nice. How you doing? Really? I got nowhere to go. Some people, when you ask that question, you're going to be there for an hour or two, but generally not. How you doing, really? Take the risk of really giving yourself to someone. Exercise the love which helps us bear one another's burdens. Helps us become the people that God wants us to be. We belong to each other. We need the community to help us as individuals. The truth is this, is that you are not going to become who Christ wants you to be by yourself. It's just not going to happen. We need the community. We need one another. You need people to feed into your life. Other people need you to feed into their life. It's the nature of the body. It's the nature of the call that we've been given. God requires that we take the risk of loving, but not only loving, being loved, which I said earlier is difficult. He requires that we love and that we be loved, because that's how we go about building the body. That's how we go about living in relationship with one another. And this idea of loving one another, folks, is going to be foundational to everything else we say in this series on one another. I'm reminded of Juan Carlos Ortiz. I forget where he was pastor. Do you remember, Marv, where Juan Carlos, do you know the name?
The Cathedral of Joy.
The Cathedral of Joy down south, right, in South America? Yeah, in Argentina. the story is told of Juan Carlos Ortiz, and I've never had the guts to do this, but he, one Sunday morning, when it was time for the sermon, got up and said, "Love one another." And he went and sat down. Following week, when church came, he got up in front and he said, "Love one another." And he went and sat down. I don't know how many weeks he did this. People finally got the idea. Let's not just talk about it. Let's do it. And I want to challenge you to think about that. Let's not just talk about it. Let's do it. Let's be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you. Oh, you want everybody to hold hands? Is that what you're saying? Stand up and hold hands with the people who are near you. Just grab somebody's hand. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the family. We thank you for the people who you have given to us to help us become who you intend us to be. Lord, sometimes we question that gift. We wonder about the people that you've surrounded us with and how they're going to help us grow to become like you. But we ask, Lord, that you would help us to love, to make the risk, to take the risk, to give of ourselves to one another in grace and in love and in fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Please remain standing. We're going to sing.